ahead and take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You probably know this passage. You probably heard it a lot. But as I begin to study it and start to think about it, it's probably one of the most convicting passages there is in the Bible. This really is not to make us feel good. That's what we do a lot of time. We like to mysticize it and quote it, and with a glaze over our eyes. But really, it's pretty condemning. So I've entitled, what did I put up there now? I forgot, I changed it. And learning to love. Here's the thing. As I read this passage, we'll get to it in a second point. We don't really know how to love. And part of that is because we're not Jesus Christ. But when you start talking about the true definition of God's love, I'll speak for myself first. I fall very short. And in case you don't know it, you do too. Okay, I'll just tell you. You may sit there and say, well, I've got it pretty good. No, you don't. Okay, so let's look here. So like I said, we struggle to love. That's why we're going to learn about that. We love, basically, here's the deal. And I'll say it later, but I'm going to say it now because, what they say about teaching? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Some of y'all need that. So, our love is solely based off emotion. If I feel like loving, then I love. Well, that's great, and that is real to some degree, but that's not the type of love that God has for us. And so because of that, we struggle to love the way God loves. And what we need to do, we need to learn how to love. And to do that, we need to look at the facts about love. Because that's what we're going to look at, is three facts about God's love. So anyway, I kind of transition to the tech content. Have you ever been told that there's a better way to do that? Anybody? Somehow your spouse might have said there's a better way to do that. Anybody? Okay, nobody? Or even at work? I remember I was working at a place called Marathon. The big trash compactors you see outside the mall at Fort Henry Mall. There's another one behind over there. McAllister's on this side. On my Humana place. In Alabama, in a small town called Vernon. Very small place. That's where they build them. Well, that's one of the plants. They welded them. We did everything. I was in a paint shop. And I had to paint them. I worked there for a while. And I was in the push broom one afternoon. And my supervisor, who was a little bit of a Barney Fife, in my personal opinion, I didn't like him that much. He showed me the proper way. There's a better way to do that. And he showed me the proper way to use the push broom. I didn't think there was one. I thought just sweep it up however you want to. I will give him credit. His way does work. But I still don't do it that way. Partly I don't like him. I didn't like it. So I tried the other day again. And it does work. And it's good for a small area, but in my opinion, his way, if you got a large area to sweep, I'm not doing it that way. But anyway, what he was doing, he was trying to tell me a better way to do something. Most time, it comes from people who know more about the subject at hand. And the problem is we have a lot of people who think that don't really. But in a perfect world, somebody who knows better comes and tries to help you, hopefully with the right spirit, to help you not make the same mistake. Well, that is exactly what Paul is doing here. And I'm getting hot. I'm burning up. So, I've got to take this. I don't know, y'all. It's hot up in here. So, I don't know why church got to be so hot. But every church I go to, I sweat. So, I've already looked at the heat. Now, the heat's not on, but the cooling needs to be on, I think. So, anyway. But I'll get run out probably if I do that. So, I don't know why it's a hot day. But that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is trying to tell them there's a better way. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12. This is the transition verse. Okay, we talked about the gifts and how unity and all that. And he said, but covet honestly the best gift. Which that's going to go to verse chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after charity and the desire of spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So that right there, he's transitioning to two things. The awesome gifts that are better than the other ones. But then he says this, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. So this verse is a transition. And he's going to talk about charity now, which is the best way. And in chapter 14, he's going to talk about what really is the best gifts, okay? All in the context of the spiritual gifts, okay? So we're not getting away from it, really. So that's the transition, because he basically says, covet the best gift, but then he says there is a more excellent. Before he gets to the best gift, he says there's a better, excellent way. There's something better than chasing after being the best. And he says, it's love. That's what he says, love. And that is exactly what chapter 13 is about. And what Paul is saying, that love is a better way for a Christian to live than try to compete for spiritual gifts. Have you ever thought about this? Brother Mike, have you ever thought, I thought about this today. You know, if we learn to love, it is a better way to live. When I learn to love my wife, no matter what she does, I don't get so upset then. It's really, I'm more peace. We've tried it the other way so many times, being bitter, being angry, and not forgiving, and things like that. You know, that's a terrible way to live. But loving really is the better way. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. And Paul's saying that what we need to do, instead of competing for spiritual gift, we need to operate out of love. Operating out of love, showing love, is a better way to live. So Paul here has tried to get them to listen to what he's saying. Say there is a better way, and that way is to love. So here's the question. Do you want to be effective in anything that you do? Do you want to be effective? I think most of you would say yes. Then whatever you do has to be operated out of love. We're going to talk about this again later, but I'm going to say it again here. Here's the definition of love of this passage. There's really three Greek words, or maybe four, that can mean love. The first one here, I mean, eros, which is like erotic, you know, and that obviously going to denote a sexual desire, is a love of passion, of lust, and self-centered, and is seeking its own. Many times love we have for others, if it's good for me, if I will love, if not, then I won't love. And that's really where a lot of us at. We have this type of selfish love. You know, even kids, like 15-year-olds, I'm so in love with them. Why? Because they make me feel special. So really, when you love them, not about them, but it's about you. So it's a very selfish kind of love. The second one is a phileo, and it's a friendship mean between kindred spirits. But the third one here is agape. You probably heard about it. Agape. It does not arise from our feelings, and is commanded by Jesus, and does not coincide with a natural inclination, nor any concern with those who we have some natural affinity. It seeks the welfare of everyone, and is costly. It demands care and welfare of the loved one, regardless of whether the welfare involves hurting or healing. Love always involves helping. This type of love does. Most of us know little or nothing about it, although it is the very essence of the Christian life. We're all guilty of this. I mean, I may have put it right here. I mean, many of us, we love when it's easy or fun to love. I mean, most people love puppies. Why? Because it's easy. You can pick them up, you can rub them on the head, you can sit them down, you can put them in a box. But many don't love them when they grow up. They start chewing. They start pooping in the house. Be honest. All of a sudden, that's not so easy to love. And that's an example of what we do with each other. My wife, I love her when she cooks a meal. You know, but when she does, but when I'm having to wait on her to go somewhere, then all of a sudden my love changes sometimes. Because that's not true God love. And I'm going to say that, and then I get all worked up. It would be better if I just love her, wouldn't it? But then we get so worked up. There is a better way. So that's the type of love. We know little about this agape love. We love others when they do what's right and bring joy and happiness. Yet many of us do, when others do wrong, when they bring misery, we tend to run away or even be mean back. When someone mistreats us, we mistreat them. But the problem is that not agape love. And truly, how's that working out for you? Many of y'all live by an eye for an eye. How's that working for you? It ain't working too good for you, is it? See, Luke 6 says, therefore, if you love them which love you, what thanks have ye? For the sinners also love those who love them, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have ye? For sinners also do that. And if we lend them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have ye? For sinners also. But love your enemy and do good, and your reward shall be great. Maybe when you do not be rewarded in your life, you're not doing what God said. My point here is that we tend to love those who love us and don't love those who don't love us. Well, you ain't done anything then. You've not done anything. I would ever, anybody can do that. Everybody loves who loves them. Everybody loves those who make them feel good. But it's really a test of what type of love you have when you love someone, even when you don't feel like it. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I commended my love for them while they were yet sinners. And he knew exactly what we were. And he said, I'm going to love you anyway. And here's the thing. Right now, I believe God would look at us and say, each of us, and certainly how we live, each of us. I don't care if you're the best person in here. And that's what they did for every one of us. I think he would look down and say, there's a better way. You're missing it. That way is to love the way God loves. Many of us live only the way the world and the flesh tells us to. Today, I want you to know there is a better way. So with that in mind, let's look at three facts about the love of God. Number one, this kind of love is essential. We talked about that, you see, remember last week, I talked about the essential ingredients, and the last one was charity. See, it all ties in together. And then in chapter 14, he said, follow after charity, and it all goes hand in hand. The Word of God is like a puzzle, you know, because it's got one author, so it all makes sense. Love is essential. Now, let's look here at letter A. The honorable conduct, okay? I will say point two is where we really want to harp on, okay? I'm going to park it there for a while, Miss Janet. I'm going to park it there, okay? But anyway, the honorable conduct. It says, though I speak, the first thing we see here is exercising gifts. It says, for though I speak with tongue of men and of angels, okay? And then go to verse 2. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have faith that so I can remove mountain, all right? And then it said, we'll stop there. So, two gifts. He said, the speaking of tongues and the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of mystery, and the gift of faith. All in the statement to revelations from God, okay? And I'm not going to harp on that long because I want to move on. I don't want to be here 10 till 12, okay? So, the gift of faith there is the idea of not believing faith. Miss Christy, she's looking at me like, you don't know what you're saying. You're crazy. And so anyway, but the miraculous faith, the touch of healing people. You can have all these gifts that you're exercising, okay? All these gifts are good and honorable. For crying out loud, they're from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, stay with me. They're good. Yet, they must be accompanied by love. So, we see the exercising the gift, but then we see in verse 3, the extreme giving. Okay? The extreme giving. Okay? And that's not going to be that's 1 and 2. Elizabeth, 1 and 2. Right. My wife's like, she loves how the points. I need to print her my sermon off. It's a 1 and 2 under letter A. It's outline, okay? And extreme giving. And now, okay, that's number 10, okay? Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed... I'm in a different moon today for some reason. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So we see here the extreme giving. It says, give until you go bankrupt. That word bestow all my good is the ideal. We talked about this. I preached this before. Not this sermon. When I tried out here. But it's a different sermon. Okay. Not the same one. Because my first point didn't bring profit. Not the same point. I didn't even look at it. I did later. But now bestow means to give out your money to help everybody. It don't mean I just give all my money to Brother Howard. It means I see all of you say, y'all all need help. And I'm going to take my money. I'm going to help all of you as much as I can. Take some thought and forethought. And then it says here, give my own life. He said, I'm going to give, extreme giving. I'm going to give until my body is burned. And I'm going to sacrifice my own body. Well, that's extreme. And it's also honorable. There's nothing, and it's very honorable. And it's great. That's a great thing to do for the right cause. But here's the question. Both these gifts and giving honorable. But the question, what did it profit without love? That leads us to the letter B, the humiliating conclusion. Let's look at verse 1. There's two things under here. Without love, personally, you are nothing. Look at the illustration of verse 1. Yet, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay, obviously, what all this means and that just as you hit a cymbal, ding, there's nothing to it. It's just a sound. It's empty. There's nothing. He said, your special gift, devoid of love, would amount to a meaningless clamor. This must have shocked the Corinthian. Though those who exalt themselves because of the gift of tongue must have looked like fools. So it's like that. You walk around, well, I did this and I did that. And Paul said, well, without love is nothing. But then he gives the indictment here. Not just the illustration, but the indictment. He said in verse 2, he said this in the last point. I am nothing. Sometimes, you know, if you don't understand what the verse says, just keep reading. In case you don't know what verse 1 means, verse 2, Paul makes it clear. He said, without love, you are nothing. So you speaking in tongues, you know, and all that. And he said, you're nothing. You who can heal the sick, you're nothing without love. That's what he said. Personally, you are nothing. But then he also says this, without love, you profit nothing. Look at verse 3. He said this, the last part, it profited me nothing. No matter what you do, without love, it profits you nothing. Here's the context. These believers were very proud of what they could do concerning their gifts, yet they didn't have love. Paul humiliated them when he concluded that their honorable conduct is worthless if you don't love. So here he said, what do we need to get from this point? We need to ask ourselves, do I have this kind of love? I mean, that is pretty important. When Paul makes it clear, God makes it clear that without any kind of love, you are nothing. You profit nothing. You're nothing. I don't like being called nothing. Do you, TJ? I don't like that. Nothing. No matter what you're doing. No matter what you've done in your life. No matter how good or how bad. There's nothing without love. We need to be concerned about demonstrating this kind of love. And that's something, I mean, this needs to be one of our goals. Like, going to church should be a goal. But one of the goals we get up every day should be to have this kind of love. I mean, especially for me, my wife. I need to have that kind of love for her. At the end of the day, she wanted to play that song back there before church started. And I am a very stickler about Sunday morning. I get up. I like to be here an hour early. I don't want to mess up my plan. And sure enough, she had me messing up. And I've already told her 100 times that we moved. We ride together. And I got snappy with her. And you know what? I didn't love her. My love was selfish. I was about me, not her. See how easy it is to mess up? How easy, that's what everyone is guilty of that. And we'll get to it in point number 2, about the description. But here's the thing. We need to be concerned, it needs to be one of our goals, not just with my wine, but with everybody. That needs to be my goal with the waiter, the mechanic, the people at Walmart. We need to have that kind of love. We need to be concerned about it. It brings me to the reality of this kind of love. It's elusive. Which brings me to my second point. Love, the fact of this love is elusive. You see, if you look at verse 4 through 7, we're going to read them and go through it. We'll read it now. It says, charity suffers long and is kind. We love to say these verses, but we don't really like to live them. It is envious not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own. This morning I was concerned about myself and my little ritual. And is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So really what it should be labeled is love. I forgot what I called it later. Oh, excellent. It should be called the excellency. Love is excellent. That's really what it is. True love is excellent. But I put here, love is elusive. And I'll show you why. The first thing here is, because here's why, most of us don't demonstrate this. So it's in the Word of God, but most of us don't do this. So it must be pretty elusive. And here it is, letter A, discourse. Okay, I'll show you that it's elusive. What do you mean? Well, think about this for a minute. Paul is writing to a group of believers who are not demonstrating this kind of love. So what does that mean? That means they're failing to do it. That means that there are believers, the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, they know the command, they're not doing it. Why? Because this type of love is very elusive. It's hard to practice. So, and he's giving a discourse. He's writing this all around the fact that they're not doing this. And the same thing true for us. If you look at your own life, are you really loving the way God wants you to love? And the answer probably is no. Because it's pretty elusive. Let's look at the second thing. Let it be the definition. The definition. See, the word translated charity in these verses is the word agape, which is usually translated love. And obviously, charity has a different meaning today. And it means an organization set up to provide help, and the volunteer giving them help, typically in the form of money, to those in need. Yet these Greek words translated love. And we'll go back again to the agape. Here's the definition. This love, it sees, just like he saw that we were sinning. It sees and loves as a deliberate act of the will based on understanding. Hey, let's be honest. Have you ever dated somebody and you loved them? And when you got a better understanding of them, maybe even your spouse, you know, and all of a sudden that love wasn't quite as what it used to be? And they're kind of calling the honeymoon wears off, you know? When that honeymoon wears off, you get an understanding of who you're living with. Like, whoa, I don't know if I love them quite as good. But love, true love says, I understand exactly what you are. And I'm going to deliberately love you. How easy is that to do? Not so easy, is it? It's pretty elusive. Have you ever had a coworker or a boss who you just love? Like, oh, they're the greatest in the world, you know? And then 2-3 months later, like, man, that person's just rotten. I can't stand them. You got to know who they were. And then, you know what happens? All of a sudden, you're not so friendly with them anymore. Why? Because our love is selfish. Our love is selfish. We like to love folks if we like them. But this type is deliberate. This love always involves making a choice. And especially choosing the welfare and perfect one's own selfish interest. How do I love like Jesus? Here it is. You say, how do you love like Jesus? Choose to love them when you don't feel like it. That's what this type of love means. You think Jesus felt, Jesus is perfect. You think God just felt like loving us? Did Jesus feel like dying on the cross? For the Lord, if I remember correctly, he said, let this cup pass from me, right? And he's feeling didn't want to die on the cross. But when he made a choice, he said, not what I feel like doing, not how much pain it's going to be, but I'm going to love and die on the cross because I'm going to choose to love them. That's the kind of love. It's a choice. It's a choice that you choose to do. One of the biggest lies is that I can't choose to love. Yes, you can. What you're really saying is my feelings don't feel like loving. And that's true. And feelings go with love sometimes. But just God's love is a love that says, I'm going to kiss my wife even when I don't want to. And she said, give me a kiss. You know, she does that all the time. Trust me. She's a kisser. I'm not. I like a hug. But I'm not really a kisser. But you know, you ever got in a fight or did something wrong? And they say, basically joking, like, I'm not going to kiss you now. You got to choose. It's a choice. My feelings say no, but you have to choose. And that's what this kind of love is. This kind of love is elusive to many because they fail to realize that this love is a choice. This love knows that the person isn't perfect, but they choose to love. This person chooses to love even when it doesn't get anything back in return. This love, even when it doesn't make them feel good. That's a very immature love anyway. This is the kind of love that God gives us each day. This kind of love is the love in our life that is elusive. It's hard to show this kind of love. So we see the discourse, the definition revealed that love is elusive. But here's the third and lastly, the description. It also tells us that it's elusive. Look, I broke down in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. We'll look at these, the description here. This is important. We always breeze through this. But number one, in verse 4, it says, charity suffers long. What does that mean? I'm going to give you a quick definition. Because I need the time. And my third point, we're just going to hit on, okay? But I want to read these. And obviously, there's more to it than just this. But I gave you kind of a short definition. from some of the commentators. It's more than patience. It's self-restraint when faced with provocative. It does not retaliate. It does not hurry to punish. How many of y'all have true love now? It doesn't retaliate. It says here, love is kind. Kindness is eager to be in action. It's eager. Are you eager to be kind? Now, think about it for a minute. Are you eager when somebody mistreats you? Are you eager to be kind? Probably not. That's my whole point. You ain't. This love is very elusive. Aren't you? This is your thing. So let me ask you, are you eager to be kind or to retaliate? This love may be more elusive in your life than you realize. And it says, the next one says, envy is not. It obviously means not to be jealous. It means not to envy. I think we understand that one. It vaunts not. It doesn't brag. Oh, goodness. That's something now that Facebook is just the epitome of bragging. And not bragging has always been a sin and always been a problem. Facebook just exposes it now on social media. Brag. Brag on our kids, brag on our grandkids, brag on ourselves, you know, brag on what we have. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, I saw somebody took a picture of this God's creation so beautiful, and in the picture, it covered up their house. I was like, God's creation, that's a man creation there. And he said, well, you can't judge the heart. I can, but why don't you take a picture without your house in it? They have a big house, $500,000 house, and that's why. I'm proud of it. I don't know the heart, but I mean, it's just kind of, I'm saying, don't even think things over. Like, God's creation, all I see is your house. Anyway. And it doesn't brag. It says it's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Verse 5, it says this, do not behave yourself unseemly. It means it has good manners, even when mad. Oh, see, well, I have good manners. You have good manners when you get mad? How are your manners then? See, this love is elusive. In verse 5 again, it says, seeking not her own, which means not selfish. Have you ever been guilty of being selfish this last week? I was guilty this morning. Do you not see that I have stuff to do? I come in, I do my slides first thing usually. I go in, I chop my sermon in half, I number it, and I highlight it. That's what I do. I like my routine. But do you not see I'm beat? Love is not selfish. Hey, we be selfish even with good cause. I mean, I think the good cause would want to have my sermon ready. But just because it's a good cause don't mean it gives you the right to be selfish. It's not, here's a good one. It's not easily provoked. Now, I didn't lose my temper this morning, but I did get provoked. It means not quick tempered. It means you have an anger problem. It's times that I become quick tempered, I get quick tempered with my wife sometimes when I am loving me and not her. See, that thing is not true biblical love. I mean, I know y'all, none of y'all all perfect. I try to be transparent. Y'all beat me up with it all the time. I know you're all perfect, but you ever been quick tempered? Am I the only one? Well, true love don't get quick tempered. True love don't give a lecture about how you should be 15 minutes early to everything. Are you easily provoked? And maybe so, maybe it's because you love yourself and not other people. See, true love, see, you say, well, see, now you see what I'm saying? You see why I put love is elusive? When you start reading this definition, I know in my life it's more elusive than I like to think it is. And think is no evil. That's the idea. It really means evil mind. It means you do not nurse grudges or a wrong done to yourself. Okay, that's what the commentary said. I didn't do a deep word study on that, but that's what it said. And it does not nurse grudges, a wrong act done to self. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, and does not gloat when bad things happen to others. Let's be honest. How many of y'all kind of like when someone does something wrong and they get what they got coming to them? Let's be honest. I mean, my motorcycle passes on gravelly road. Just blew by on a double line or something else coming, and I told Lewis that my flesh would kind of like to see that motorcycle go, and I'd like to see this wipe out. I said, that's not right. That's what I'd like to see. Well, I said it right, my flesh doesn't want love the way God loves. He says, rejoice in the truth, Verse 7, bears all things, which is the idea of forgive and forget. Believes all things, the idea that gives the benefit of a doubt. Do we ever give a benefit of a doubt? I think I said this one time, I don't know what I was teaching on, but we always think the worst case scenario, don't we? We go back to somebody put out in front of me. Well, they just are just the most selfish person. Maybe they just didn't see me. Maybe they didn't see me. Have anybody ever made a traffic, an automobile mistake, and just an honest mistake, and you didn't see anybody? Anybody want to raise, okay? But what do we always say about other people? They're just the most selfish, unconsiderate person. Give the benefit of a doubt. That's what true love does. But do we do that? I don't. It's elusive. It hope is all things. It's optimistic. Most of us are negative about everything. True love is optimistic. Not blind. No, don't get me wrong, but optimistic. Love endures all things. It just means the idea that love is strong. It's the idea that the word there means it remains even under the load. Under a load. It says, true love says, Jesus on the cross. He was under a big load, wasn't he? And he said, I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to love him. Well, let me ask you, does that describe your love? I mean, you don't take just her wanting to play a CD and all of a sudden my love went out the window. And it didn't bear very long, did it? And does it quit? This is the description of agape love. This is the love we are to have. I'm not sure about you, but many times, this kind of love is not what I always have. Many times, it eludes me. And for us, if you ever learn to love, we need to first realize that we're not loving. Kind of like being a sinner. You got to know, before you get saved, you got to know you're a sinner. Before you're ever to recover and to love the way God loves, you first need to realize you're probably not getting straight A's in the category of love. So, again, what do we do? I tell you what I wrote down. First, we need to fall on our hands and knees and ask God to forgive us. This is a sin that each of us commit each and every day. And sin that we probably have not even acknowledged in our lives. Be honest with you, I've never really acknowledged that in my life, be honest with you. That's why there's no way we can confess all our sins to God and work our way to heaven, because there's so many things that we fall short, we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. This passage right here shows the incompleteness of a sinner. And this right here shows that how you can't love. And then you can't live up to God's standard. One person said this, that if loving our neighbor is the greatest command, then not a double negative, it is, but I'm not sure how this works here. Hold on. One person said it like this, if loving your neighbor is the greatest command, failing not to love your neighbor be the greatest sin? So I'll explain it again, because I got tongue twisted. If loving God or loving your neighbor is the greatest command, then wouldn't failing to love your neighbor be the greatest sin? You know what I thought about that? If loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself is the greatest command, that's what Jesus said, because they all hang on that one, the nail, all on the command. So wouldn't not loving be the greatest sin? Oh, man, we love to shake our finger at other people. They do it then, and they do that. Shame, shame, shame. Well, if we're not loving, that's the greatest sin. Right? Just think about that. But then how many times have we confessed that to God? I mean, when was the last time you said, God, forgive me for not loving the way you love? I mean, I can only speak for myself very few times. That's what we need to do. We need to fall on our face and ask God to forgive us. But then we need to do this. We need to grow in love. We need to decide today, hey, it's going to be my goal to love the way God loves. No more than living for an eye. No more than loving only they love me. My goal is I'm going to love the way God loves. I think that's what we do with this. Number one, love is essential. Number two, love is elusive. And then number three, love is eternal. Which in my first sermon was love is permanent. So I'm not preaching the same sermon as Jenny. You don't want to remember it. So anyway, well, that's some of y'all may have. But you know what's funny about that, though? And I built this sermon, and it's the same thing. Because remember, there's only one interpretation, but many applications. I could build a sermon 20 times, and it still be the same stuff. Because the Word of God's the same each and every time. Love is eternal. And I'm just going to say this, and we're going to move on. And if we see the failure, we see, and it says there, charity never fails, whether it be prophecies they fail, whether it be tongues they cease, whether it be knowledge shall vanish away. Basically this, is that they were so proud in the gifts and everything, and God said, they're going to fail, but love won't. You know, that thing, love's the most important thing to have. One day, I'm not going to be able to stand here and preach. I don't even put too much pride in that. One day, I'm not going to be able to run around and go hiking like I did yesterday. I don't take pride in that. We take pride in so many things that are going to be taken away from us, but the one thing that won't be taken away from us is loving. It's an investment that's always permanent. And then we see forever. I think I put forever. I don't know what I put. Failure forever. And it said this. It said charity fails not and will never fail. And then look at verse 13. Because I'm not getting a lot of this today because I don't want to go as long. But I'm almost out of time. And I plan it this way. Verse 13 said this. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Which, why is that? I've said this last time. Hope is fulfilled. Faith becomes sight when you go to heaven. But love stays the same. Love is the actual part of God. God is love. That's why it's the greatest. When I think it's what I said last time. And I said it, I'll say it again. I want to do something that's going to last forever. Love is going to last forever. It's a part of God. I want to master something that is a part of God, and that's love. And I mean, verse 9 through 11 basically and simple said, quit being childish, because what you think you know now is nothing compared to what actually in heaven will know. Quit being childish. That's really, quit being childish. You don't like that. Do you realize how much God loves you? You don't deserve it. You're right. Maybe so-and-so don't deserve your love. Neither do you. The biggest hypocrite is the Christian who has been forgiven but won't forgive. The person who has been given grace but won't show grace. The person who's been given love but won't love. We're the biggest hypocrites. If you're a Christian and you don't love, you're the biggest hypocrite there is. I'm the biggest hypocrite. In conclusion, here's the facts of love. Number one, love is essential. It's essential in witnessing. It's essential in church. It's essential in parenting. It's essential at work. It's essential in marriage. It's essential in every part of your life. Love, God's love, is essential. But here's the thing. It is elusive. So what we need to do, we need to ask God to forgive us. I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that when we stand up, that each one of you ought to ask God to forgive you. If you're saved, you need to ask God to forgive you for not loving. But I would guess that each and every one of you have failed this week in loving the way God loves. I'm pretty sure I'm right on that. We can't love the way God loves, not completely. But we can try. We need to make that our goal. We need to strive for perfection. I'll quote Nick Saban. He said, our goal is to strive for perfection and hope to get somewhere along excellent along the way. Let's strive. Now, we're never going to get perfect until we get to heaven. But let's strive for that, and then we'll hopefully hit somewhere in the A-plus and B-plus range, maybe. For all of us, we're not even trying, so we're hitting the F's every day. Let's strive for that. And then here's the thing. It is eternal. So here's what we do. Let's start practicing true love today. And we stand at our feet, and the piano player comes up and play a song of invitation. And she makes her way. Y'all go ahead and stand up with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And I just want to ask you this morning, hey, aren't you loving? You see, I think it's learn to love. And if you're like me, maybe you need to learn to love. Maybe you really need that. Hey, I can't speak for you, but I speak for myself. It's convicting to me. Loving the way God loves is up there with controlling my tongue. You know how hard it is to control the tongue? You know how at the end of it, you say, man, I shouldn't have said that. That's how it is with this. Man, I didn't love the way I should have. But hey, that's a good thing. It's good to know and good to be broken over that. As she begins to play, I don't have much else to say, really. If God spoke to you, I want to encourage you to come to this altar. All right, at least I want to encourage you to talk to God there. Because if you're like me, you probably need to ask God to forgive you.